Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 56. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they put out, and while they were sailing, he fell asleep. A windstorm swept down on the lake, and the boat was filling with water, and they were in danger. They went to him and woke him up, shouting, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he woke up and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. They ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" They were afraid and amazed and said to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the water and they obey him?" Then they arrived at the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. Just then there came a man named Jairus, a leader of the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, who was dying. As he went, the crowds pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed that power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher any longer." When Jesus heard this, he replied, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be saved." When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter, John, and James, and the child's father and mother. They were all weeping and wailing for her, but he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and called out, "Child, get up." Her spirit returned, and she got up at once. Then he directed them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astounded, but he ordered them to tell no one what had happened. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ. Well, thank you for listening to those. It's really good sometimes to read larger chunks of the Bible, and it's really good to have those four miraculous events, one after the other. Of course, we've got the all very familiar, the calming of the storm, the exorcising of a demon-possessed man, the healing of a woman suffering from hemorrhaging for many years, and then the rising to life of a child that has died. Luke is very skilled in the art of word painting. And here in these verses, he displays these series of incidents like a row of four pictures that describe these miraculous events of Jesus. And the word pictures of this section of Luke's gospel have a message for Jesus' disciples, the ones that are trailing around with him, which means that they also have a message for us as Jesus' disciples here today. You see, Luke, who's concerned not only to paint pictures, but he's keen to preach sermons. And he intends that these four miracles should speak particularly to those who have attached themselves to Jesus and are trying to learn from him as his group of people. So, what are the lessons that we as disciples are meant to learn from these four miraculous events? Well, I suggest that in general, we can notice that all of these four miraculous events concern the evil that is in the world. And for this aspect of evil, we might want to use the old-fashioned word, which I quite like, the word tribulation. The word tribulation, I think, is comprehensive enough to cover a near shipwreck, a meeting with a madman, a hopeless illness, and a harrowing bereavement. But why should Luke place at the top of his teaching agenda instruction on tribulation for his disciples? Well, for Luke, Jesus, first and foremost, is the Savior of the world. And it's therefore of really importance that we understand what that title means. From what does Jesus save us? Why? From evil, of course. But in what sense does Jesus save us from it? As his disciples, are we exempt from it? If not, how do we cope with it? What in practice does salvation mean in a world where evil is obviously still so strong? All these sorts of questions, I believe, spring from these four events in Luke's gospel. My sense is that we can learn three things concerning this matter of tribulation: the necessity of it, the conquest of it, and the purpose of it. So firstly, the necessity of tribulation in the Christian life. It's a really big error to suppose that the Christian life brings freedom from trouble. We all know that, don't we, in our own experience. When Jesus says, "If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed," he's certainly not promising exemption from the normal ills of life. The one who accepts Christ as the Lord of their life, imagining that from then onwards, trouble will no longer come his or her way, is only heading for disaster. No, at no point does Jesus promise you or me a trouble-free free life. It's not that tribulation may come. It's not even that it will come, but that it must come. Jesus himself, in a little while's time, in the next chapter, will say, "The Son of Man must suffer. If anyone would come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." In the book of Acts, Luke's second gospel, we hear the disciples saying, to enter the kingdom of God, we must pass through many hardships. We cannot avoid the fact also, as we look at these four events, that Jesus was totally, altogether in control of each chain of events in this passage. Notice it was Jesus who took the disciples across the lake, where a storm was soon going to burst upon them. He took them in the boat to the other shore, where a demoniac was going to meet them. It was Jesus who took them back to Capernaum, drew their attention to the sick woman in the crowd who touched him, and then at Jairus' house, closeted three of them with himself and the dead child. Rather than helping his disciples escape the grimness of life, Jesus forces his friends to confront a storm, a demoniac, an invalid, and a corpse. It's as if Jesus is saying, though you enjoy my salvation, you still live in a world where evil is rampant. How will you face it? See, as Christians, we must learn to confront trouble. So that's the necessity of tribulation. And then secondly, let's consider the conquest of tribulation in the Christian life. Even clearer in these group of stories is the fact that though tribulation must be expected, it can also be overcome. The stories are told for the sake of their happy endings. I know that it's obvious, but it's really important to notice that it's Jesus who overcomes the problem in every one of these events. It's also, I think, really important for us to notice that the nearest the disciples get to even cooperating with Jesus in the midst of these terrible happenings, let alone doing the job themselves and looking after and saving themselves, the only thing they contribute in the whole of these verses is, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." So, to answer the question, who can overcome tribulation? The answer obviously is Jesus only. And that enables us to answer also the question of how, in quite practical terms, it is to be overcome. If Jesus is the overcomer, then the first necessity for those facing trouble is that they should have him with them, or rather, that they should be with him. In the case of the disciples, he was present to their sight. He was right there with them. In our case, Jesus is present to our faith by the Holy Spirit. But for us, just as for them, the principle is the same. And we've already sung about it this morning, that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We need to know that he is present in both senses of the word. He is here and now. And we also need to grasp the fact that Jesus will bring good out of evil. He is Lord not only of the past and the present, but also of the future. And of course, in each of these stories, we see that those affected were rescued, freed, healed, and given new life. How the Lord will bring good out of our own situations is a matter of faith. But that faith has a firm foundation as we see how the Lord brought everyone through those harrowing experiences here recorded in Luke chapter 8. Of course, the truth is that Jesus may not bring the kind of victory that we expect. But he will always overcome in some way if we ask him. His answer in trying circumstances might be relief, but equally it might be endurance. His answer in illness may well be health, but it may be courage instead. He may plan rescue from death's door or permit bereavement and give new hope with it. But we can rest assured, as Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 8, but in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who have loved us. And then lastly, let's briefly consider the purpose of tribulation in the Christian life. We have to look onto the next chapters of Luke's gospel to find out why the disciples of Jesus needed to learn these lessons so early on. For there we see a splendid and a challenging sight. We read in chapter 9, Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out. And then after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. In chapter 10, we read that's what he did. It was in preparation for the church's own gospel outreach that it had to have its private course of lessons from the miracles of the Lord. Jesus needed to teach his disciples about it early on so that when he sent them out, they could work through the teaching that he had given to them. So, with what message do Christ's disciples go forth? Not simply on their lips, but in their lives. What is the corporate witness of us, the church today, as a result of all that we've been considering this morning? Well, there are several things I think we need to note. Firstly, the church is not a company of people who enjoy a trouble-free life. It never experiences a thing itself, and it has no right to offer that to others because it's simply not true. Neither, on the other hand, should the church be a community which is inundated with troubles and has no more ability than anyone else to cope with them. No. The miracle which the Church of Jesus Christ, you and I today, should both embody and proclaim is the power to cope with the evils of life. The disciples of Christ are neither free from tribulation nor helpless in tribulation, but victorious over tribulation. We turn again to the words of Luke's great friend Paul to summarize this lesson, the purpose of trouble in the Christian life. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and giver of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So what? So what does this actually mean for you and I as followers of Jesus? Well, I don't know what troubles you might be facing this morning. But whatever it is that you're facing, know that it's normal. It's not because you've done something wrong. It's not because the Lord is punishing you. It's because life is hard. It's normal. It's to be expected. In fact, it's a part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And can I encourage you that once you realize it's normal, that we trust God and encourage each other to trust God with the victory he gives us. Whatever that looks like in this life, but also with the certainty of the hope of the resurrection to eternal life for all those who place their faith and trust in the risen Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, let's be real with each other and with others that we know and love about the vulnerabilities, about the difficulties, about the tribulation that we may be experiencing. We need to do that appropriately, of course, but we can do that in such a way that we can also share how the love of God strengthens us in the midst of those difficulties. It's a normal part of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We shouldn't pretend when life is not all good and hunky-dory that it is. We just need to be real with each other as a way of supporting and encouraging with each other, but also as we speak to people who don't know Jesus in the way that we do, or know nothing about our loving Heavenly Father. Let's be real with them and tell them appropriately what we're struggling with, but also let's tell them about how we are able to cope because of Jesus and God's love for us. So let's be real. Let's speak of the way that the Lord meets us in our troubles, even in the very, very hard and dark days. And let's share something of how the Lord sustains us in those difficulties as we continue to live for him. As Paul reminds us from that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let's share with others the comfort that we receive from the Lord, that perhaps they may also want to receive that comfort from the God whom they currently do not know. That's a way that we can witness to the truth of Christ in our lives, despite the difficulties and the tribulation that we each will face. Let's encourage one another to do that more and more in the days ahead. So let's just be quiet for a moment, shall we? Let's just pause in the silence of our hearts as we reflect on what the Lord may be saying to us individually and corporately this morning. Maybe you want to ask the Lord in the silence of your hearts just to ask him to help you continue to follow him in the midst of the darkness and the difficulties that you may be facing at the moment. Maybe you're just finding it really tough. Maybe you want to ask him to give you a little bit more boldness just to be real when speaking about the hardness of life with others, and in some way just bring into the conversation that despite the real hardness and difficulties, you know something of the comfort of Jesus in your life. Let's just be quiet as we come before the Lord in silence.